Well, does that look familiar to anybody? You ever flipped out over something small? This morning we're talking about anger. I hope that you've been reading Proverbs 14 this week. We're continuing our series called Foolproofing Your Life. And this week we're really confronting that tendency in all of us to not just harbor anger in our hearts, but to explode with it. You ever seen somebody explode in anger? Many years ago, you guys won't recognize this next picture if you're under the age of, oh, say, 21. There used to be these stores, kids, that would sell videotapes, not DVDs, videotapes, okay? And we don't have these anymore. In fact, this is a picture of the last store in Texas before it closed. It's actually in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And it was about 1995, me and my buddy Sean. We're at a Blockbuster in San Antonio, Texas, and we're standing in a very long line. You have to remember, Blockbusters had this great smell of like moldy carpet and popcorn, and you could just feel the excitement of hoping that your movie had to be in, kids. It had to be in, and sometimes you would wait for other people to return movies, and you'd say, what are you bringing back? Are you bringing back something good? And so we're standing in line. We'd gotten the video cassettes that we were gonna watch that night. And there was a gentleman, three people ahead of us, and we could tell he was getting more and more agitated. And he had with him, if you can imagine this, you used to be able to rent video cassette players. Not just would you get the video cassettes, but you could actually rent the players there. And there was a problem with this guy's VCR that he had written. It didn't work. And it was the second or maybe third time he had come back to the store. And finally he said, "That's it. I've had it. I don't trust your equipment. I'm out. And he kept saying, I'm out, over and over again. And he said, I want you to take my name out of your system. I want you to forget you ever knew me. And he is just foaming and spewing. He's upset. And everybody's getting nervous because it's getting later. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to get my videos. And I turn to my friend Sean, and I'll never forget, I just looked at him and I go, he's out. And that's become a term for us to use when somebody gets really upset. I'll turn to him and I'll say, "I think he's out." And he goes, "I'll tell you this, he doesn't trust their equipment." Because that was the rant this guy was on. If you've ever seen somebody in that case, or if you've ever been somebody in that case, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to be held hostage if you've ever been to this next place. You recognize that? That's the TSA check line, yes, at DFW Airport. My friend writes about this. He says, "The airline sets the prices. The airline sets the schedule. You just do whatever they tell you to do when they tell you to do it. Everything is out of your control. You can't control the weather or gate changes or if some teenager with an attitude is hogging all the electrical outlets when you really need to charge your iPhone. But until you make peace with your powerlessness in airports, you might be prone to become one of those angry people. You've seen them yell at gate agents. They rail when they get bumped or miss a connection. I've seen people throw tantrums, throw suitcases, gesticulate, and every time I want to say, you're not making the airline look bad, you're making yourself look bad. Why are you so angry?" So this morning, as we turn to Proverbs 14, you're going to hear throughout. I'm just asking us this morning to read together a short portion of that passage, but you're going to hear about how anger has implications, not just in the inner life of the disciple, but in the outward appearance. It's going to burn things down. It's going to expose things. It's going to explode, and it's going to have ramifications. It's going to have it's going to have some effects that we're not going to like. And so let's read together with the thought of that anger in mind. Proverbs 14, starting in verse 1. "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox come abundant harvests. An honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one can share its joy. No one else can share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. The faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, and the good steward rewarded for theirs. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. Throughout this sermon series that we've been in, I really think that if you had to sum up all of Proverbs in one verse, it would have been found there in verse 12, that there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. And so much of what we've been reading in Proverbs is this pushing back against the tide of culture, of what has now become in society just accepted as normal behavior. Proverbs is saying you need to be careful about that. You need to be careful when anger shows up, because in anger is a dangerous fire. Did you notice there in the very first verse, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. In a moment of anger, of allowing it to boil up to the surface, of exploding, of venting, you have the opportunity to burn down your house, to tear down your house. He goes on in verse 21 to say, it's a sin to despise one's neighbors, but blessed is the man who's kind to the needy. And then verse 29, whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. The writer here is saying that you need to be careful of anger, not because anger in and of itself is evil, but because of what we allow ourselves to do, the room, the space that we allow to open up in our behavior when we're angry is very, very dangerous. Our anger is destructive, especially when we allow it to boil up. It's that picture that I sent this week with our study. I hope you're receiving those emails that has the questions and the discussion questions and some of the further study of this passage. But the picture that I pasted onto our Facebook page with that was the picture of Old Faithful, of this idea of this geothermal power that's just boiling, that's just building up beneath the surface, and finally it's got to be let off. We're warned throughout Scripture that we need to be careful of when we let those things explode. James chapter 2, James talks so much about how we speak to one another. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you should show special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you sit there. Or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Listen, he says. My dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised for those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? And they are not the ones who are dragging you into court. He says you need to be careful of how you're using your language, of how you're speaking to other people. Because when you say to somebody, he says it's not just the favoritism that exists in their heart, but it's when we act on it. We could jump ahead to the next chapter. And he says, not many of you should be teachers, because of the things that come out of your mouth is what you're going to be judged by. And do you remember the visual that he gives us there? It's not a picture of Old Faithful geyser. He says, your tongues are like the bit of a horse or the rudder of a ship. And so easily through that rudder or through that bit, you can control the whole thing. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. James says it's so often what we say and not what we believe that makes the most difference in the world. The tongue is a big deal because it controls the direction of your life. James says, if anyone can get a handle on what he says, literally he says, if you don't stumble in your words, then you've found a perfect human being. He says, if you can get a handle on your mouth, then any other sinful impulse in any other body part will be easy to rein in. He says, if you can get a handle on what's coming out of yourself, then you can handle the other things as well. James says the tongue is a big deal. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, then you should ask God. In 4:15, he says, you ought to say if it's the Lord's will. In 5:13, is any one of you among you in trouble? What is the prescription that James gives us? He says, then you should pray. If you're happy, then you should sing. Is anyone sick? Then you should call. James says that what comes out of your mouth is so very, very important. In 5:16, he says, confess your sins to one another. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James says, if you can control the tongue, then you can control any other part of your life. And he gives you two instances. He says, you think about the horse and you think about the ship. I don't know much about ships. I haven't spent a lot of time on boats, but I've spent a lot of time around horses, and they terrify me. I'm scared of them, and here's why. I'm going to give you a reason why. And again, I've shared this with you many, many years ago, and I got nasty letters from the horse lovers. But I'm just telling you, there was some time in human development that somebody came up to a horse and they sat on it, and they started riding it around. And the horse just looked at him and said, okay. And the person on the horse says, this is how it is now. And the horse says, we don't get to vote. And the guy says, no, you don't get to vote. We're going to ride you from now on. And you see those crops out there? You see how I used to drag the plow? Now you're going to drag the plow. And we enslaved an entire species of animal, and they're not happy about it. I'm just telling you, okay? They're angry. They're looking for their spot. And sooner or later, the horses are going to revolt on us. And so somebody says, hey, we're on vacation. Let's go for a horseback ride. And I said, not this guy, okay? Because you're not going to get me like that. Because I know that horse is waiting to get back at us for the whole enslavement thing. But here's the real reason why I'm terrified of horses. One, they are powerful animals. You ever been around one, on one, near one? You know that they are just, you know, made out of muscle. And I know they're sweet and they look good and My Little Pony and all that stuff. But I'm telling you, when you put somebody that weighs what I weigh, and it's none of your business, on top of a horse, and then we start moving, the laws of physics are against both of us, okay? James says, this powerful creature that is just full of muscle can be controlled by the smallest little bit in their mouth. In Ephesians 4:25-28, Paul says it this way, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For all members of one body, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those who are in need. He says, in your anger, do not sin. And it would be a lot more comfortable maybe if Paul said, just when you're angry, that's when you're sinning. But he doesn't say that. He says you need to be careful when you're angry, because anger is going to come. It's a bit like other sins that we're wired, that we have a propensity for, a proclivity for. God made us, made our bodies in a way that we want, that we lust, that we yearn after certain things. And yet he gives us these guideposts, these guardrails, and he says there's an effective and a right and a righteous way of staying within these guardrails. And he doesn't take away those desires. He says instead, you need to channel those desires into something positive. With our sexual desires, he says there's marriage, and that marriage, those bonds, that vow, that covenant, they're going to keep you within the parameters of where you need to be. There's, a natural propensity. I think it's God-given for us to work, and for us to work hard and to make a living, to provide for others. But he says, you need to watch that, because it's not money that's the root of all evil, but it's that love of money, as we talked about last week. He says, let me give you some guardrails for that. Let me give you a track to run on. And he doesn't take away our desire for those things. He doesn't take away the fact that our hearts get angry. Instead, he says, you need to watch yourself. We use the passage this morning from Proverbs where he says, it's like a city whose walls are down when you're angry. There's nothing there to protect you. N.T. Wright once said, Christians seem to divide into two groups nowadays. The first lot don't think that sin matters very much anyway. And the second know perfectly well that it does, but still can't kick the habit. And so when we look at anger, we have the opportunity to come to two wrong decisions, two great wrong decisions. And one is, it's not that big of a deal. And the other is, well, that's just who I am. I'm redheaded, or I'm Irish, or that's the way I was raised, or my people have always been angry people. And we said, there's just nothing I can do about it. And maybe you're looking for this instant fix this morning. Maybe you're thinking, well, Jeff, I bet you've come up with some points that tells us what to do with our anger. I did. I had 7 points. They were really good points. And I'm not going to give them to you this morning. Because I realized something. How often does lasting change really happen in my life when I take 7 points and start to work through them? See, I want the change to be instantaneous. I want to make a decision that I'm not going to be angry anymore and then I'm healed of my anger. I want to be changed overnight. I want that before and after picture to become very quickly, right? Instead, our invitation when we come to Christ is to be continually changed. To be changed in the smallest of ways over time. And so we start to hear that there's this invitation that Christ wants to come into our lives and wants to change us, not all at once, but a little bit over time. And so we replace our anger with reading God's word. We replace the angry conversations in our mind with praying for people that we're angry at. We begin to see others through Jesus' eye. We invite Christ to have the full rule and reign of our hearts. And we make this statement. That Jesus has already won the victory. Do we believe that this morning? That the battle is over, but the struggle continues. By God's grace, He's won the victory for us, and He will win the victory for us, and day by day by day, in the smallest of ways, we're going to win. And so how does anger dealt with? Instead of seven, let me give you two ideas. Number one, we've got to take a good look at ourselves. We've got to have an inward focus. When we're angry at someone else, we need to understand that someone has already been angry at us. This can be a tricky thing to think, because the someone who's been angry at us is God. And we don't like to think of God as angry. We like to think of God as loving, as clothed in rainbows and sitting on clouds and ready to hug us. I love how Max Lucado writes about this. He says, what kind of father sits by and watches his child hurt himself? What kind of God would do the same? Do we think that God giggles at adultery or snickers at murder? Does he shake his head and say, well, humans will be humans after all? No, God is rightfully angry. Our sins are an affront to his holiness. Habakkuk 1:13 says, his eyes are too good to look at evil. He cannot stand to see those who do wrong. God is angry at the evil that ruins his children. He can't be indifferent that his creation is destroyed and his holy will is trodden underfoot. Said another way in Ephesians 2, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. God, by nature of being a holy God, has to turn away from our sins. Another one of my favorite preachers, a guy named Louis Giglio, talked about wrath in this way. He said, yes, he's a God of wrath, but he is not a God of outrage. Yes, there's still a fierce anger on behalf of God that we need to contend with. It's an intense anger, a severe anger, an anger where there is no gray area, yet it's always a positional anger of God's righteous character refusing to be associated with sin. That's the perspective we need to keep in mind, that God has has already forgiven so much in our lives. And that helps to keep us humble. It helps to remember that the person that we should be angry with, the thing that we should be angry with, is the sin in our life. And so often, our anger is an opportunity to let the sin take control where God's Holy Spirit should. Number two, we don't just change how we see ourselves, but we also change how we see others. We begin to see others through the eyes of Jesus. We invite Christ to have the full reign, full rule in our hearts. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." When we start to see each other as all children of the same Father, it changes how we treat each other. And there's this unavoidable implication. We can't avoid each other. At least not avoid each other in the way that the world says that if you disagree with somebody or somebody makes you angry, you just cut them off. You just defriend. You just block them. You just ghost them. You just say, "You no longer exist in my life." It's really easy to do in this society. But as children of God, we're called to live our lives in a one another context. It's why in Galatians 6:2 he says, "Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." When I think of one another, I think of these two guys. You recognize them? Some of you, again, you have to be of a certain age. That's Bill and Ted. And do you remember what they said? What was their?
Be excellent.
Yeah. Be excellent to each other. And that's a great thought. But Bill and Ted aren't talking about being excellent just to Bill and Ted. They want each person in the world to be excellent to every other person in the world. And it matters because Paul is urging us toward being excellent toward every other person by doing what? By bearing their burdens. Each other, one another. It's a cool phrase. Will you give me a few minutes with this? One of the places that we see this so often is in Scripture. In fact, in Galatians 6:2, it's translated "each other" in the NIV. Probably all the other translations have "one another." And you say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, according to Grammar Girl, if you know who Grammar Girl is, the phrase "each other" is known as a reciprocal pronoun because it shows a bidirectional outlook. Bill and Ted are actually being excellent to each other. It means Bill is being excellent to Ted, and Ted is being excellent to Bill. And they're practicing what you might call excellence reciprocity. And so often what happens in that time is we say, "If you'll be excellent to me, Chet, then I will be excellent to you. And I'll wait, Tracy, to make sure you're going to be excellent to me before I'm going to be excellent to you." But the idea of one anothering, this Christian ideal of being devoted to one another, is to say, "Shane, I'm going to be excellent to you, whether you're excellent to me or not. Kelly, I'm going to look for a way to bear your burden, even when there's nothing you can send back my way." That's a difference. Rich, I want to invite you up here for a minute. Rich does such a wonderful ministry. He's got a lot of helpers. But I wanted to give you some actual opportunities to practice this morning. And so Rich is going to help me close out my sermon this morning with our application. Rich, tell me about these stars and what in the world we can do with them.
Well, like we have done over the last few years, it is getting cold. And this week,
amen,
actually see it finally. We are going to be doing blankets and socks this year. We try to change it up each year, and we always are looking for different ways to help the homeless. Someone asked me, "Well, what happened to the sleeping bags?" It's not for me to judge all this. It's my job to help the homeless, not to question what they do with anything. So what we've decided to do this year is the blankets. The stars are in the back. Pick any denomination. All I ask is that within 2 weeks, October the 28th, that you bring the stars back. These are the same stars I started with 2 years ago. So when you don't bring them back,
people.
At some point I'm going to have to buy new stars. But so
wasting money on stars.
We want to waste it on
that's right.
other things,
that's
but
right.
not stars. The checks can be made out to the church. The only thing I ask is to make it easier for the people that count the money in that is bring the stars and a cash or check back to either myself, Susan, or one of the shepherds, or you can even give it to Jeff because he'll know what to do with it. And that way it makes it a lot easier than if you put it into the basket. Someone did ask me this morning and said, well, I do online giving. Can I do that? Yes, you can. The only thing I ask that you do is if you do that, bring the star back and just write me a note because that way they'll make sure that money gets transferred into the homeless account. Okay, so we can account for it. So,
Rich, I wrote blankets on my memo line here. Is that
perfect?
Is that good?
Okay. That's perfect. But again, if you by even though you put the blankets, whoever does the counting, we're asking them to read or look at each memo line, and mistakes can happen. So, we want to make sure that we get all the ones that are going to that. Here's the great part about it. We did this last year, and we had a lot of support from our youth. We will be going down to hand out the blankets on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. Hey, I'm out of town. I understand that. But that seems to be a great time because a lot of our kids are back from school, and I know that they had some interest in the past. So we just decided that we'll do that the same way this year as well. We'll go down as a group, hand them out. I've already talked to the Beautiful Feet people, and they are aware of what we're doing. One last thing, and I'm all done.
You're doing great.
Thanks. I think. We're going to put a box. There'll be a box in the back. I've already bought the box, bought some nice wrapping paper that my wife will wrap for me, because so it doesn't look like an old box. And if you have a used blanket or an old blanket or any type of blanket you want to bring in, we will take that down and we will hand them out as well. So it's just another way that, if you want to help and if it's like us, we've got tons of blankets and we've in fact already brought some up. So
I was going to donate a Dallas Cowboys blanket, but they can't cover anybody. So.
I'm done.
Wait, Rich. Here we go. Thank
you.
You're on. So what happens when we start to see other people in a different way? What happens when we start to dispense mercy and grace instead of letting our anger get the best of us? Our anger wants to convince us that it's the other people that are our enemies. And yet, didn't we hear it this morning that we are all, at one time, objects of wrath? And we are all recipients of God's grace. And so over the next few weeks, we want to give you opportunities. The stars, the blankets, giving that out at Thanksgiving is a great way to do that. I want to give you a couple more options this morning. Next week, there'll be in the back, in the foyer, lots of cards. And I want you to take a card like this. On Wednesday night, October 31st, we're not going to meet. We're not going to come here and have Bible class and our meals and all that stuff. We're going to ask you to do something. Be present in your neighborhood. And I'm going to give you enough cards, and we'll order more. We've got 1,000 coming. We're going to order enough cards that for every trick-or-treater you meet, you're going to take a piece. Get the good candy. Don't get the cheap candy. Don't get Tootsie Rolls, Brad. I know they're cheaper. Don't get the Tootsie Rolls. Get the good candy, and we're going to call this reverse door knocking. Guess what? People are going to come to your door, and they're going to knock on your door, and they're going to ask for candy. Give them the candy, and then give them an invite. Invite them to come be with us. There are people that are in your neighborhood. They know you. This is one of the easiest ways to make an invitation to come to church. Another opportunity I'll give you, and we talked about that on our Facebook page, our fall festival is coming up. And so if you'll just simply take that beautiful, colorful decoration, invitation, little photo that we've made that has all the information, even has our address on it. If you'll take it and share it on your Facebook page, I've shared it now on about 4 different neighborhood websites, on some Facebook pages for Trophy Club, but I'm also on some Facebook pages for our neighborhood in Chadwick Farms. And if you'll just take as many opportunities as you can to invite people. Because here's the deal. We don't want them just to come and get a piece of candy. We don't want them just to come and bounce in our bounce house. We don't want them just to come and get a blanket, do we, Rich? The blanket is great, but it's the relationship with Christ that we want. Because we were all at one time, objects of God's wrath. But now we're all recipients of God's grace. And they need to hear that, and they need to know that, and they need to live in that. And we, church, need to live into that and live up to that. And become the kind of Christians that see others as opportunities to bear their burdens, to lift them up and introduce them to Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you, and we just fully admit this morning that we get angry about things that have no eternal difference, that just don't make a difference, not just in this world, but in the world to come, Father. And so, Lord, would you put in us a righteous anger, the kind of anger that you're angry about, that we would see places where people are in need, where children are hurting, where folks are needing just restoration in their lives, and would you let us be angry about that? And don't let us just end with some emotion, but let us really go and do and walk into these places and give blankets where there needs to be blankets, and give counseling where there needs to be counsel. But more than anything, Father, would we speak the name of Jesus and introduce them into an eternal relationship with you. Father, let it be so. Let us be people that always have your name on our lips and are always ready to invite somebody to get to know you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you need someone to pray with you, pray for you, our elders and their wives will be in the back. You want to be baptized this morning? We'd love for you to do that. If you have any need, let's stand and sing together.